to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. We therefore recognize our need for help and ask for the same fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, so that this word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they'll become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' wonderful. And all those in agreement with me said amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to quickly review what we studied last week on the candlestick. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in our last lesson, we, I believe, stopped somewhere like verse 13 and 14. And here it said, and in the midst, he said, as I turned, John had what we call, well, Jesus taught us, an open vision. Amen. Jesus taught Kenneth Hagin in 1959. I haven't heard any other person say, you know, say like that. They may be, but I don't know. You know, and Kenneth Hagin said he didn't know about it until Jesus told him. You know, what we just read in the Bible, just a vision, a trance. You know, it takes somebody who knows what the different things are. So an open vision is when God gives you the gifts of the discernings of spirits. Not discernment. It's discernings of spirits, and it's in plural, both of them. I learned that from Derek Prince. You know, because there are different kinds of discernings, and there are different kinds of spirits. And some people, all they see is evil spirits. They never see angels. They never see Jesus. You know, but you don't want to do that. All right, so so this operation of the discerning of spirits, discernings of spirits operates, there are diversities of operations of the same gift. In this particular operation, Jesus had what we call an open vision. Sorry, John had what we call an open vision, in which he was able to see and hear into the realm of the spirit. In some other manifestations, or rather operations of discerning of spirits, I heard this from Kenneth Hagin too. You know, there was one old evangelist when he was younger called, I think, Papa Smith, if I remember rightly. And Papa Smith would smell in the spirit. So he can smell. When he smells, he knows whether there's an evil spirit, you know, and he will cast and get the results. There are different kinds of diversities of operations. This Pentecostal movement knows very little about those things, because there's very little move of the Spirit. You know, like I was sharing with some guys yesterday, you know, most of our Christianity today is man-centered, it's need-oriented, and it's entertainment-based, instead of being anointing-based. You know, so, and in this discernings of spirits, John saw seven menorahs. I shared with us last week what the menorah is. Please put it on the screen. You know, he saw seven candlesticks. You know, it's a seven-branched candlestick that God told Moses to build in the Old Testament. And John now saw it in this vision in the New Testament, you know. And we're going to see later on as we read, you know, the candlestick there represents the churches. You know, God gave me revelation concerning this, that it represents the church at two levels. the individual Christian and the corporate church. You won't read that in a book. It's Revelation, you know. And today I want to just quickly review this truth of, you know, what I call the church in the candlestick. Now, let's start with this. We have three pictures. I'm going to use this first. They gave me this. I hope it works. It's too bright. So this thing is so, the light here is so small. It's insignificant. It's not, you know. Okay, no problem. I'll use my hands. You can see that there are seven of them. You know, you've got the central stem, and then you've got two. So six, three here, six, plus the central one, which is seven. Now, what does this represent? They represent in the life of the born-again Christian. Every Christian is a candlestick. You know, that's a symbolism, another symbolism of who we are in Christ. Amen? And all of us should have, and underline the word should, many times we don't, you know, and the amount that we have depends on how, will determine how much light we give. Jesus said this way, he said that you are the light of the world. He actually said that. And I brought out this truth rhetorically by revelation. I'd never asked myself that question myself. I asked it first time last week. If we are there and we're the light of the world, how come there's gross darkness? But the Bible predicts that in the end time, there will be gross darkness, you know, in the world. It does go on to say that the Lord will rise upon us and his glory will be seen upon us, but that's a process. It means that there was a stage in our spiritual evolution, in our spiritual growth, in which there was gross darkness. That means many of the candlesticks were not working or are not functional. And this is the reason for this teaching, so that we can know what it is, and then we can know how to get our candlesticks on. When we say candlestick, again, it's not just one thing. It's a menorah. That's a Hebrew word, and it just means light bearer. As the Hebrew word is menorah, it means light bearer. Turn to your neighbor and say, hi, light bearer. Hello, menorah. Got a new name this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, show me the individual Christian. This is just a brief review. Individual Christian, please. Good. Now, this is taken from Isaiah 11:2. Every Christian should have these seven spiritual forces operating in them in significant measure, so that they bring light to wherever they step. For instance, if you go to your office, your menorah should be there. Amen? So when the people are around you, they should experience some degree of these seven spiritual forces. We call them seven spirits. They are not spirits in terms of personalities. You have evil spirits, you have the Holy Spirit, who is a person. These aren't persons. They're spiritual forces that come out of the person of God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the, all the three persons of God have these virtues. They're virtues, they're things that are inside God. And therefore, because you and I are born of God and we're children of God, we have the same things inside us. However, as great news that is, the scripture tells us, and Jesus himself said this, he said that, take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness. In other words, you can have those things inside, you know, in seed form, so to speak, but they're not developed. So the light that they should give, they're not giving it. Jesus said so. He actually taught that. It's in Luke chapter 11. He said, you know, nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. He said, you put it on a table so everybody can get the light. He said, but sometimes, sadly, we allow the covering of the flesh. If I have a torchlight or like my mobile phone and it has light, but if I put a black cloth around it, even though light is coming from the torch or from something, nobody will see the light. Not because the light is not there, but because the light is covered. Now, that's what happens when we're carnal Christians and we allow the flesh sin nature in the soul and in the body acts as a covering, not covering, not covering in the sense that we say, you know, they obscure, they cover the light. So even though the light is there in deep in our spirits, because they're not, it's not developed, it's not coming out. And so the people around us do not benefit from the light. And Jesus said, take heed that the light that is in thee, it's in thee. Be not darkness. How can light be darkness? It's covered. Very simple. So the seven of them are, you see this from Isaiah 11, we won't go there, we're just doing a quick review. You've got wisdom. Ever say wisdom? Well, let's start from the most important one, is love. Every other thing comes from love, really. You know, say love, then wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. There's seven spirits, seven spiritual virtues. Every Christian has these things in them intrinsically, but not every Christian has developed them to where they are shining out so that they can be of benefit. So anywhere you step, your home, your office, your, you know, in the church, in the choir, in the ushers, in village evangelism, wherever you go, you know, people should benefit. So the people around you will, you know, will experience a transmission of love, of might, of knowledge, of the fear of God, of counsel, of of understanding, of wisdom. They should be benefiting. Now, because of the retarded, and this is a sorry thing to say, but it's the truth, spiritual development of the church, most of these things, they're there in seed form, like I said, but they're not operational. That's why the world is in gross darkness. There are few of us, you know, who maybe have a little bit of light, but even though we have some light, because the great majority is dark, the amount of light we're producing is so tiny that it's insignificant. When you have one, we have a billion Christians, and only 10,000 of them are giving light. And even the light is the light of the, what should I call it? Is the light of the earnest. It's not spirit without measure. It's spirit, but it's the intensity is relatively small, even though they're doing something. You know, so when you look at the whole church collectively and its effect on the gross darkness of the world, it's insignificant. That's why we're in gross darkness. But it's going to change.
Amen.
Shall we call the Father and say, it's changing?
Amen.
Let's put it in the present continuous tense. You know, one thing, you know, we Christians need to learn, you know, I say this all the time, you know, is to be honest. The one thing that God has used to help me is just being honest. I ask myself an honest question. I'm the light of the world, but why? How come we're darkness? And until we answer the question honestly, we will not find out what the problem is. And if you don't find out what the problem is, you can't do anything about the solution. And you live in a fool's paradise and say, oh, we're the light. Where's the light? Something is wrong. We're not, like I was speaking last week about prosperity. Yeah, the Bible says, you know, God has given us riches according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He said, you will lend to many nations and will not borrow. Come on, let's be honest. We're not lending to any nations now. Come on. Now let's ask ourselves why. One thing is certain, God is not a liar. So there's something we are not doing. And if you go to the book, you know, before he says that, there's something he says on top. He says, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and be careful to observe to do some, no, all. Then, so it means that we're not doing that first part. That's why we're not getting the second part. Amen. That kind of honest examination, self-examination, is what will cause you to grow as a Christian. Or you can live in a footprint and say, ah, yeah, my God is supplying all my needs, and you know, and you know it's not. But you tell yourself lies. You know, so this is the individual menorah. This is the individual light bearer, and we should develop it. I'm going to be ministering. I don't know if I'll do it before the end of the year. I have a message I'm preparing at the moment. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. Please correct that thing so we don't have that feedback. You know, and it is this. It's called developing the fruit of the Spirit. I know it sounds very basic, but, you know, most Christians don't even know what the fruit of the Spirit are. Or they can tell you the names, but in understanding, in reality, what are they? Is this the same lights? It's just a different name, you know. So anyway, now let's look at the corporate menorah. The corporate menorah. Now, look at this. This is lovely, you know. Same thing, but you're not looking at the church on a collective corporate level. So one of the branches is the saints. Another one is the deacons. Then the remaining five are what the Bible calls bishops. The church is divided into three main categories. The children of God on the earth. We have the saints. Then we have deacons. Deacons are also saints that have developed to some degree that qualifies them to become deacons. Bishops just means overseers. These are also saints that have developed enough to the point where they are operating the fivefold ministry anointings. And these anointings are, they're not titles really, they are anointings. And they're supposed to be for function. You know, it amazes me how we've drifted. When I got born again in 1979, 40 years ago, you know, I still remember, and I went to America the next year in 1980, you know, to the Kenneth Hagin camp meeting, and I met Kenneth Hagin and all the brethren, you know. When I say I met them, they were all ministering. You know what they used to call everybody? Brother. Yeah. You know, I still remember, you know, when Ken Hagin was coming to preach, I said, okay, Brother Hagin, we'll hand over the meeting to you. Brother Copeland, it was Brother Hagin, it was Brother Copeland, it was Brother Jerry Savelle. Everything was brother. Nobody used titles. I don't know when we made the transition. You know, I'm not saying that it is wrong to use titles, but I am saying that it is sometimes ego that makes us insist, because really that's what we are. We're brothers. Now, I do have a function. Ken Hagin was brother, but he had a function as a prophet. Amen. Had a function as an apostle. He even operated an apostolic anointing. He never used a title, but you know, functionally that's what he was doing. Because what does an apostle do? An apostle is a wise master builder. Which means, he says, I, Paul, talking as an apostle, said, I have laid a foundation. An apostle is one who has an anointing that causes him to be able to teach the word of God with such clarity and all that lays a foundation for your life. Ken Hagin was an apostle of faith. He was also, you know, same thing with Old Wigglesworth, you know. Same thing with E.W. Kenyon. If they taught you faith, brother, solid foundation. But take it how you build on it. Okay? So that was his function. He also functioned as a prophet. He also functioned as a teacher. He also functioned as a pastor. He also functioned as an evangelist. He actually had all the five anointings. But so which title do you call him? Why don't we keep it simple? So, you know, Brother Olubi, I'm fine. Are you listening to me? You know, but somewhere down the line, we made the transition. You know, and people start using all these titles and all that. It's not that it's wrong, it's just that, you know, sometimes overemphasized and people use it as a brag, you know, something to brag and all of that. But basically, they are functions. For example, Jesus operated all these five anointings. But all his friends called him Jesus. Peter, Payne, John, you know, Apostle Jesus. Have you ever read that before? No. You know, people will say, oh, a prophet from Nazareth, when they're talking about his function. But really, of the people who are close to him, you know, James, John, Peter, they all called him Jesus. They just called him Jesus, or they call him Rabbi. They also call him, you know, teacher, Rabbi. You know, but basically, you know, he functioned and he didn't really care. And you know, he was a carpenter, you know, before he started his ministry. And look how ridiculous it is. Imagine me, you know, seeing Brother Clement, you know, say pharmacist Clement. You know, the next guy I see who is a carpenter, I say carpenter. The next person I see, you know, who is a economist. Then I see this guy, you know, accountant. See how ridiculous it is. It's just as ridiculous in the spirit. Because those titles just describe work functions. Your name is professor. That's your title. You know, but you know, this guy's name is William. He's a doctor, but his name is William. Doctor is his function. So, you know, imagine all his children and his wife at home. Say, doctor, doctor, doctor. What a house. And imagine him getting angry if he and says, doctor. William, say, oh, do you know I'm a doctor? Is that how ridiculous? Do you understand? I'm trying to show you. So anyway, so these, thank you, Jesus. These are the, this is the corporate menorah. And this is how it functions. God gave this to me by revelation. I didn't read in a book. God showed me by revelation through the scriptures. If you go to Zechariah chapter 4, I'm not going to go there because we did last week. Verses 2 and 3 and 11 and 14, you will see that, you know, there were two olive trees at the bottom of the candlestick. These represent developed prophetic and apostolic ministries that supply oil or anointing or life and power to the corporate candlestick that is now feeding all the others. The ones on top there are developing. These ones down here are developed. And I'll show you something. I preached this in 2010. That's 9 years ago. You know, and then God gave me this on the side. I'm sure I preached it. I'm sure I said it. But I'm sure it probably flew over the head of most of us. Now, this is God's plan. This is God's plan. We're looking at the church on earth, not the one in heaven. So once we die and go to heaven, we're still a part of the body of Christ, you know, but we're not the body of Christ that is on earth functional. Is this clear? Okay. Now, watch this. This is what God wants to happen in the world and in the church. You got these two developed ones. They are supplying life and power to the others. So the saints, the deacons, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the prophets, the apostles that are developing. The God's plan is for us to grow. I've mentioned this before. When you get born again, God showed me this in 1981. When, you know, people are asking me, you know, what's your title? Are you a prophet? Are you a pastor? Are you a teacher? You know, well, I knew I had a teaching anointing. That one was obvious. Simply because in the natural, I was a teacher anyway. You know, and then when I got born again, that same unction came upon me and it helped me to teach, you know, spiritually. You know, but the Lord says, he said to me, he said, don't get bothered about titles. He said, concentrate on growth. And he also said, your position in the body of Christ is never static. It's dynamic. In other words, as you grow, your position, your relative position in the body changes. We're talking about the church on earth now, not the one in heaven. Now, what happens is that every day people are getting born again. And every day people are dying and going to heaven. So, there is this movement inside the body. Are you following me? This is what God showed me, you know, back then, 1981. And he said to me, he said, as you grow, your position changes. As your position changes, your function changes. He said, for instance, he said, if you grow to the fullness of Christ, which is the destiny of every Christian, not for those just who are called into ministry, if you get to the fullness of Christ, will he have the evangelistic anointing? Of course. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yes, sir. Will he have the prophetic anointing?
Yes, he will, sir.
Will he have the apostolic?
Yes, we will.
Of course he will.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? So the Lord changed my mentality completely. He said, don't worry about all of those things. You just keep growing. And at different stages of your life, I will give you different anointings to operate in different, you know, offices and functions. And he gave me the Apostle Paul as the pattern. You know, when Paul first got born again, the first thing he did was evangelistic work. Go and check it. In Damascus, he went out and preached Christ everywhere. Then God drew him back in and told him it's not like that. You know, and then took him to Arabia, you know, put him there for 3 years, then 14 years. By the time Paul came back out, he was a teacher, a prophet, and a pastor, teaching the church in Antioch. It was later, you know, they were praying in Acts chapter 13, you know, and and fasting and ministry unto the Lord. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul on the work which I have called them." It was Acts chapter 14:14. They were now called apostles the first time. So God now showed me, using Paul as a pattern, he now showed me. See, Paul didn't start as an apostle. He started as a... Then he operated the evangelistic anointing. Then, with time, he operated the pastoral. Then, with time, he operated the teaching. Then, with time, he operated the prophetic. And then, later on, he operated the... He said, follow that pattern. And that's what I've done. And I'm still doing it. You know, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. So, and that's the pattern you should follow.
Amen.
Every Christian should follow. So, what happens is this. Look at it. As they supply that oil, watch this, to all the seven branches, the saints start developing. You know, so saints that grow and develop, become more responsible, can handle the responsibility of a deacon. So his position changes. He moves from that left side, he moves to... Then the deacons, as they grow and they develop, they now can become bishops. Go and check 1 Timothy chapter 3. You will see that God doesn't say this person is called. He says, if a man, God is completely, it's an open check. In other words, any Christian can be. He says, if any man desire the work of a bishop, then must be. So what God is concerned about is the conditions. So this kind of, did God call me? You're already called. You may not know it, but you're called. The day you got born again, you were called. And your calling was to become conformed to the image of Jesus. If you start following that calling, with time, you will fulfill those conditions. Once you fulfill the condition, the laborers are few, the harvest is plenty. God needs people. The minute you fulfill the condition, you start functioning. Nobody may give you a title. Nobody may do a ceremony and a big party. You know, we think that, you know, I'm pour oil on your head. You know, like we do these days, then we'll have one big party, everybody will come, we invite all your relatives, as if it's a chieftaincy title. It's not. Do you understand? The minute you get the you fulfill the conditions, that those anointing staff, they start operating immediately. And that's what you start doing inside the church. Even though you may not necessarily be given the title, you know, or they may not even be recognized by man. The function is what happens. Amen. There are people who are functioning in this church as deacons. There are some who are functioning as pastors. They don't have those titles. But they're doing the work. And that's what God rewards.
Amen. Amen.
Hello? So what happens is that you move from one stage to another as you develop spiritually. Is this clear? And once you qualify, once the qualifications are there, the anointing starts operating automatically without human intervention. Whether the people call you that or not, whether they recognize it or not, you're doing the work.
Amen.
And that's what you should be concerned about.
Amen.
Now, watch this. Look at that. Developing apostle. You know, and that apostle now develops the law and then he becomes developed. So his position now moves from that top, it goes to the bottom. Another prophet becomes developed, now becomes. So God will not go and look for a new candlestick.
Amen.
So they will move out of this one, and then the two of them will now go and start supplying oil to another set of saints and all of that, and the process continues. God's purpose is to have candlesticks everywhere.
Amen.
That's the plan. Okay, it's a dynamic plan. Are you listening to me? You know, so this could be the candlestick in southwest Nigeria. Are you listening to me? Because God deals with regions. You see, God doesn't recognize in the spirit. He doesn't know scripture pasture. He doesn't know redeemed. He doesn't know Church of God. Doesn't, you know, he knows. But what I mean is that he doesn't deal with all of that. He's dealing with the saints.
Amen.
And he's dealing with the body of Christ. So in every region, there will be saints, there will be bishops, there will be deacons, and they will be operating in their functions. So what God wants now is he now wants more and more candlesticks produced. The more candlesticks we have, the more light.
Amen.
Amen.
So can you imagine? And this is the plan. To have a candlestick in every tribe, tongue, and kindred.
Amen.
That's where we're going. That will be shining in full intensity. Then they will now bring a witness to their own people. Then shall be fulfilled that which is written. Or two scriptures that are written. The first one is, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all ethnos for a witness before the end shall come. Then that scripture says, and the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Then can you imagine if you have a candlestick in every tribe? I'm talking about a developed one with the two prophets and apostles and then all the saints and all of that, and they're shining. There may not be more than 100 of them, but they're functional.
Amen.
So they produce a witness to their own people. That's the plan.
Amen.
Now, this is supposed to be a review. Can you imagine? You know, one of the script. I want us to look at some script. I mentioned them last week, but I did not go in detail about them. But today, I will do so. You know, look at. I want to show you the spiritual connections in the body of Christ so that we can take our minds away from these natural physical things that we're so used to. The body of Christ is a gigantic spiritual organism that has millions, if not billions. I'm talking about the one on earth now, because all the ones who die and they go to heaven, they're still part of us, but they're not functional. They're functional in heaven, but they're not functional as far as, you know, the purpose of God for the earth is concerned, because they've left the earth. So for us on the earth, we have millions, if not billion, if not at least a billion maybe. You know, I'm talking about really born again. I'm not talking about churchgoers. People who are truly born again, you know, and they're all members of this gigantic spiritual organism that is called the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head. Hello. I was writing this in one of my weekly rhemas. I think I finished it, you know. And I said, when I finished writing, I said, it's true, you know. And then I said, they're going to kill me for this. I said, but it's the truth. And I gave them script. I'll give you scripture, and I'll give you scripture now. You know what God did? He took the fullness of the second person of the Godhead and split it up into tiny individual parts, of which you and I are. Ephesians chapter 1, very quickly. And look at verse 23. Give this to me, firstly in the King James, and then we'll look at it in the Amplified. Ephesians, the first chapter. Look at it. Yes. Everyone say, which is his body?
Which is his body.
Hello? Which is his what?
His body.
The fullness of him. Stop. What's his body? The fullness of him. So, you know, before there was any creation, I'm going to say something. Some of these things Paul said is not lawful for man to utter. But I think the time has come when we have to utter some of these things. You need to understand this. In the beginning, God. Nothing else. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This universe with all the billions of planets and stars and galaxies came out of God. So it can tell you how big God is. God is relative to us, man. God is. I preached this some years ago on the majesty of God, the order of magnitude. I'm not saying this how big it is. I'm just talking about orders of magnitude. You know, he's in the order of magnitude of 10 to power 100. You don't even know what that means, because 10 to power 9 is a billion, and 10 to power 12, which is 1 with 12 zeros, is a trillion. Then we don't have names for the others, because you know, I think we have quadzillion, which is 10 to power 15. I don't think we've gone beyond that. The human mind can't. You don't think in those kind of big numbers. Amen? But you know, 10 to power 20, 10 to power 30 is nothing compared to 10 to power 60. For those of who are a little bit of mathematics, it's It's infinitesimal. It's like zero. Not talk of 10 to the power 100. Now, that's the order of magnitude, just to give us an idea of how big God is. So, you know what they did? The three persons of the Godhead, you know what they did? They took a part of themselves out of themselves and created the world. But watch this. By taking a part of themselves out of themselves, they become smaller than what they were originally. They have to be. Now, but to us, they're still very big. So what happened was that they now took the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to become a man. This was all done long before anything was done. The Bible says he was this lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he said, okay, we are going to make gods out of you. Elohim. That's why we are gods. In the beginning, Elohims, three of them. Then I now took one Elohim and split him up into millions or billions of Elohims. So he has our billions of Elohims. That's why we, the body, are the fullness of him. Amen. Give the Lord an offering. That filleth all in all. May God open our eyes so that we know who we are. You know, Christians don't know who they are. They just think they all come to church and sing choruses. Look at this in the Amplified Bible. This amplifies it. Same thing I've just said. It says, which is his body? I didn't get you. The fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Give a lot of clap for him. So that's what the body of Christ is. It's this gigantic spiritual organism that has all these members, all these parts. And when you put all of them collectively together, you get the fullness, watch this, of the second person of the Godhead. One of the other two. Where do you think they got all the stars from? And all the galaxies. And everything. That's why the Bible says that it's true. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. Everything came out of God. And everything is still being sustained by God. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. Who upholds all things by the word of his power. In Colossians, he says, by him all things consist or hold together. You know, we're still going to learn more when we get to heaven. All we just have in this is a little bit of a peek. You know, it's wonderful, you know, what God has done and who God truly is. When we begin to have an idea, you know, of who God truly is and how big and how powerful and how wise and how majestic he is, there's only one thing you can do, fall down. No one like those angels. Then they see another one and say, holy. Then they get up again and see another one and say, holy. Then they rest not day and night. You know, because the glory of God is indescribable, folks. You know, but, you know, so we got this body of Christ. It's a wonderful spiritual organism. And when God was creating the natural human bodies, our physical bodies, he modeled it to some degree. That's why when Paul was going to talk about the body of Christ, he used the human body and said, the eye cannot see to the ear, you know. And I shared this some weeks ago, you know, that there are plenty of systems inside the human body. Tell the doctors, they will tell you, you know, nobody can look at this body and not fear God. It is true what David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's the greatest creation. It is full of complexities. But I'm just going to bring out two. The nervous system and the circulatory system. Everything you do in your body now all operates by the nervous system. The reason why you can blink your eyes is because your brain sends an electrical signal, you understand, via the information highway, which is called your spinal cord. That's the backbone. That's why it goes. You see, from this spinal cord, all kinds of nerves, all kinds of connections. So the brain is the master programmer. So it now will send a signal. When that signal goes to the spinal, via the spinal cord, I want to move this finger. The reason why I can move it is because there's a signal coming from my brain. It goes via my spinal cord, comes down here, gives instruction to the nerve endings here and says, bend. That's why it bends. Now, watch this. That's what happens when people have paralysis. You don't have paralysis in Jesus' name. I know our minds. You won't paralyze. But what happens is that something goes wrong in that circuit. And if the information, if the signal does not get to something, it can't move. When you say man has a stroke or he has some kind of paralysis, that's what happens. So there is this great, wonderful system. Then the circulatory system is what takes blood and nutrition and oxygen and baths the whole body. It pumps from the heart and all of this. And all the kind of blood vessels, capillaries, very tiny ones. God is great, though. It's not flattery. It's the truth. So you know what? The spiritual body is just like that. Jesus is the head. That's the brain. So Jesus will now give a signal to the apostle. The apostle will transmit it to the rest of the nerve systems so that they can do this and they can do that. That's how the body functions. Are you listening to me? Now, because we are like God and we have a free will, you can choose to accept the instruction or not. But if you choose not to, then you become paralyzed. Then you're not functional in the body. That's why many Christians die, both spiritually and then later on physically. Jesus said so. He said, you have a name that thou livest. He said, but thou art dead. They were still alive. They were still in Christ. They were still called the church. But he was trying to tell them that you're not functioning properly. And you need to change the way, your attitude and all that. So, I'll give you another scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 4. I'm trying to give us an insight into the body of Christ. And we're talking about the candlestick. But that candlestick is a symbolism. It just symbolizes what is actually happening in reality in the realm of the spirit. And some of these scriptures I want to share with you now give us an insight. That's why it was given to Paul. Paul's revelation, and that's why Paul wrote it down, so that we, the generations coming up, we can learn about it to show how the body functions. It's amazing how Christians are so ignorant of some of these things, and they also think, I can do anything I like, I can go to any church I like, I can... You don't understand. You're in a body, folks. The only person that can move one part from here to here is the person that made the body. The part cannot move itself. He can try, but he will die. You will not die in Jesus' name. Looking at me funny. It's not a curse. It's just, I'm just teaching reality. Are you listening to me? This is not religion. It has nothing to do with religion. You know what I'm teaching you? Spiritual anatomy. This is a class. I'm teaching you spiritual anatomy. Just like they teach the medical students when they enter school. They teach them anatomy because everybody must know all the bones and the muscles and how all the whole thing functions. Now, we don't have as much detail as that, but just enough. Now, look at this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, what is and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? They are not physically connected. Paul is somewhere. These guys are in Corinth. But Paul says, when you come together to pray or you come to church like this, There's a spiritual operation going on. You're gathered, and then my spirit is connected with your spirit, with your corporate gathering, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was an olive branch, olive tree. He was supplying, God was using him to supply oil to this body in Corinth. But it wasn't Corinth alone. He did the same thing with Ephesians. He did the same thing in Colossae. He did the same thing in Philippi. He did the same thing, you know, in Laodicea and all the other places where Paul preached. Smyrna, all those churches were originally started by Paul. Are you listening to me? It was it's not denomination. It was Paul's spirit that was a conduit pipe. But it wasn't Paul alone. There were other, you know, like Peter and John and others. So the apostles and the prophets. Now, give me another scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, you know, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This was supposed to be a review, but it's so fundamental. It's so fundamental. You know, that we need to get, I don't know how many weeks I'm going to spend on this, but I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, second chapter, I think it's verse 20. Is it 20? Thank you. And I built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Now, I didn't show that in that my diagram, but you see, you got the developed apostle, you have the developed prophet, they are supplying oil. But where are they getting the oil from? Jesus. So, Jesus is at the bottom. Give the Lord a clap offering. No apostle or prophet has power in himself. He has to go and get the power from the source, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's the foundation. Is it clear? I'll give you another scripture. Look at Romans chapter 1. You know, see, all these things I'm teaching, I have to show you from scripture. So it's not just Pastor Luby was just saying something. You know, and they say, where did you get all that from? I'm showing you where I got them from. You know, it's from scripture. Look at first Romans chapter 1. Thank you, Jesus. And look at verses 9 through 13. Am I helping anybody here? Yes, Romans chapter 1. There we go. We're going to look at two more. I'm probably just going to close with that. Romans chapter 1, look at verses 9 through 13. Again, Paul. Now, I'll give a preamble to this. At the time Paul was writing this letter, he had never been to Rome. He had never seen one of the saints in Rome with his two eyes. Yet, he was their apostle. Because it's a spiritual connection, you see. It's not physical.
Amen.
Now watch this. He said, God is my witness, whom I serve. Everybody shout the next thing.
Spirit.
It's not flesh. It's spirit. The true service is firstly in the spirit.
Amen.
Now, it will translate into physical. I'll give you money. I can come to your house and see you when it's your birthday and all of that. All those are physical branches, but the root is spirit.
Amen.
Now, watch this. Pastors who do all those other ones, and the root is not spirit, it's flesh.
Amen.
I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. Whom I serve with my spirit, I didn't hear you, in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you sometimes in my prayers. You know, I understand what Paul is saying because I'm doing the same now. I have so many different groups of people that God has me to pray about on a daily basis. I have a prayer diary. I've had it for years. It's developed and it's evolved over the years. You know, I pray for scripture pastor, I pray for my wife, I pray for my children, you know, different groups. I pray for Nigeria, you know, I pray for the U.S., I pray for Donald Trump. I'm telling you the truth. You know, I pray for Nigeria, then I pray for the U.S., I pray for the U.K., you know, I pray for Russia, I pray for China, I pray for North Korea. Strategic. Because there are some things that are happening in those places that if we don't police them in the spirit, things will spiral out of control. It's God, oh. I didn't wake up and just pick it from a book, you know. And he said, every day you need to supply something there. You know, and, you know, because that's what government is. You're keeping them in subjection because of the power of the spirit that is being supplied.
Amen.
So they still have their free will, they can, you know, but there are certain things that when they want to do it, God will so move in such a way that they will not do something that will cause complete destruction.
Amen.
Like, for example, Haman saw Mordecai, and Mordecai didn't bow to him. Now, Haman was so angry, the easiest thing to have done that day would have been to kill Mordecai. He could have done it that time because, you know, there was nothing. Anything he told her, serious at that time, Asherah should have taken it. But God used his own arrogance against him without violating his free will. Give the Lord a clap offering. He didn't violate his free will, but moved in his circumstances, in his mind, will, and emotions without violating his free will. And he said, guess what, you know? I won't kill him, I'll kill all of them. That's what gave God space to deliver them.
Amen.
God is still doing the same things today.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says God rules in the affairs of men. He's still doing the same thing today. When we pray, when we're praying for all these difficult guys, the same kind of thing he did with Haman, he's still doing it today.
Amen.
Because you have all kinds of arrogant, proud, you know, wicked men. But if we don't pray, then God can't influence them. I was sharing Pastor Gregor. You know, I've said this quite a number of times in the last few weeks. You know, I have this new documentary. You know, it's not me, you know, they put it on Netflix and all of that. Pastor Greg and I were watching it the other day. You know, do you know who lost World War II? Adolf Hitler. You know what lost it? His arrogance. Simple. It was his arrogance. If he had been a little bit more humble, he would have won. Easily. He had the best army, the best air force, you know, and all of that. And when he first started, he wasn't the strongest, too. He wasn't the strongest. The French army was stronger than him. But God, you know, I don't know, the wisdom to his generals. And they did a pincer movement. So instead of attacking, the French army was coming like this. They were stronger. They had better tanks, better soldiers, better equipment, better air force at first. So they were coming like this. The Germans knew if I hit them frontal, they would defeat us. They are much stronger than us. But we have the panzer tanks that have speed. So let's take one unit. Instead of meeting them in the center like this, we'll go like this. So this place is called the Ardennes Forest. They said tanks cannot pass that place. A German general had already written the theory for that one in 1918, Guderian. Said we can pass it. The French did not expect it. They did not know. So instead of coming to meet them there, they just took the Ardennes Forest. Then they took the other side, near the Atlantic Wall. So two German columns of tanks, with fast speed, they surrounded the French army like this. Then they met at the something. So they had them surrounded, and then they crushed them. He's stronger, but so proud. He felt that he could do anything after that victory. He felt he could do anything. Anything. We will finish the English Air Force. We will finish this. We will do that. We will do that. He stretched himself beyond his measure. The same thing in America, in Pearl Harbor. They just did the anniversary yesterday, December 7th. You know? My wife and I went to Hawaii some years ago on one of our wedding anniversaries. So we had a tour guide. It was a lady. So she was taking us around. You know, you can trust me. I went to Pearl Harbor. I went to see all the submarines and everything. And so she was telling us the history and everything. She said, three things lost Pearl Harbor. The Americans were stronger than the Japanese. Industrially and everything. Ice. ICE. I've never forgotten it. Incompetence, complacency, and ego. Pride. The Japanese, who are they? They're just these people. They don't have any nonsense. They don't have, you know, they can't compare to us and all that. They can never come to Pearl Harbor. It's so far away. You know, there's no land around here where they can where they can land their planes. You know, it's too far. You know, we are safe here. It's a shallow water harbor. You know, torpedoes cannot walk there, which was correct. You know what the Japanese did? They put fins onto the torpedo. So when they put the torpedo inside, the torpedo didn't go down. It floated. The Americans had never. It was just a small innovation. Then they brought aircraft carrier close to Pearl Harbor with complete radio silence. So the Americans did not know that they were there. They came on Sunday. They know that on Sunday everybody is relaxing, they are going to church. They said when the Japanese pilots, when they came through, you know, Oahu, that's the name of the island where it is, and there's some mountains in between. When they came in, they used the code, was a Kora, Kora, Kora. It means everything is okay. They had orders from headquarters that if the Americans fly, they should quickly go back. What am I saying? I'm saying God rules in the affairs of men. And arrogance and pride. So when people are like that, God uses their own pride against them. But you must pray for it to happen. So I'm serving God with my spirit, making mention always of you in my prayers. That's why you need to pray for people. And then don't just pray in the sense, you have to pray in the spirit. Tongues and travail. So tongues will give the wisdom and the intelligence. Travail will give the power.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So I know what Paul is talking about. So because I pray for all these different, and I see the effect. You pray, you see an effect. You pray, you see an effect. You pray, you see an effect. God forbid we should stop praying. Thank God for good morning, Jesus. Give the Lord a clap offering. Even what is happening in England and all this Brexit, God is moving. And using the arrogance and the pride and without violating men's free will, by just working on their circumstances, influencing their will, their mind, and their emotions and their mind without violating their free will, and then of their own free will, they'll make a wrong decision.
Amen.
That will fulfill the purpose of God. He hasn't changed. Verse 10. Quick. Oh, God have mercy on me.
Amen.
I don't know. Are you enjoying this message?
Yes, sir.
Okay, making a request. If by any means now, at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. He had never been there. This has nothing to do with, it's totally spirit. It's not physical. Paul had never been to Rome. He went there later on, but he had, at this time he had never been. Verse 11. For I long to see you. He'd never seen them. That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be what?
Established.
He had never been there physically. Everything he was doing was by the Spirit. Next verse. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. You see, the pastor prays you to pray. It's not the pastor alone who prays.
Amen.
I pray, you pray. It's when we do it together and we have a synergy that we get the mark, we optimize the results that we get. The reason why so many people are not doing well spiritually is that they expect their pastor to do all the praying for them. Pastor can't do all your praying for you. You will do some praying. The pastor will do more praying. Then God will take his faith and your own faith, put the thing together, then it works.
Amen.
Verse 13. I don't know about you. For I will not have you ignorant that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. The devil stopped it.
Amen.
In another scripture, it says, but Satan hindered us, that I might have some fruit also among you, even as among all the Gentiles. Oh, these guys. Well, I'll give you another scripture. It's in Colossians 2:19. Scripture we taught here recently. I'm talking about the spiritual operation of the body of Christ and the evolution, the word evolution just means change, of the candlestick. See, candlestick is not static. It's supposed to grow. So when those in the corporate, when those developing become developed, God will move the developed guy out, he'll move him out. He'll move the developed apostle, he'll move the developed prophet, he'll take them out in the spiritual. They don't have to leave where they are. Is this clear? And then make them olive branches of a new candlestick.
Amen. Hallelujah.
They now want to start growing. Then again, he will another develop one, then he'll put it, and so on and so forth. Do you get what I'm saying? Not holding the head, from which the body, all the body, by what? Have we nourishment ministered, knit to what? Increase with the increase of God. Again, this shows the spiritual operation. It's the head of Jesus, but it's not direct. It's Jesus through joints and bands. I taught this the other day. You know, a joint is where you, the connection between two or more members. And it supplies two basic things, the blood and life. The band is connection between one body, one member and another member or members. And it supplies power. The life that was supplied by the joint now becomes the fuel that the band will use to supply the power. See, it's God. Then the body will start to increase. You know the problem in the body of Christ? Majority of joints aren't working. Because when they see their brother sin, instead of asking life and mercy for them, they speak something. They say, take it that you don't be consumed one of another. So instead of saying life, they now say death. So instead of supplying the blood and life, they're now supplying death. So the joint is working contrary to the body. That's why the body is so sick. That's why it's not functional. The nervous system is not working. Am I talking to anybody here?
Yes, sir.
Last one, Ephesians 4:16. Then we'll read Revelation and I'll close. Ephesians 4:16. All these scriptures are so important. From whom? I didn't hear you. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which watch. Every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part should be working. But sadly, in the church, many parts are not working. I got another word. It's a hard word. It may not be liked, but I will say it. See, when a part of the body or parts stop being functional, God talks to them, sends prophets like he's sending me now, sends, you know, apostles to them, tells them like he did in the book of Revelation when he sent John to them. If they don't listen, you know what God does? He sidetracks them. Then he isolates. It's just like what doctors do.
Yes.
What do you do when you have a cancer? You just remove that part. That's why he was telling them. He said, you better change, or I will take your candlestick out of its place. Because I cannot have you disease the whole body. So that's what God does. When he's okay, he will look for others who will be able to work. You know, so he will now do what things that he wants to do to those other ones. These other ones, as they begin to atrophy, that's the word, isn't it?
Yes.
As they begin to die spiritually, many times in his mercy, just cut them off and take them to heaven. Because there's no point, they're no longer any use on the earth. And they're going to cause greater problem inside
the body.
Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, they will suffer loss, yet he shall be saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you see, God gave us snippets of this revelation through Paul. You know, he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. What did he cut him off? Thank God that guy repented. But you see, so God has a system, you know, of getting what he wants to get done, he will get it done. The question is whether you and I will be a part of it by our cooperation or lack of cooperation. You cooperate in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you listening to me? That's why you should cooperate. That's why you should be obedient. That's why you should listen to what we're saying, you know, and begin to function properly. Are you listening to me? You don't want to get a place where, you know, God has to, you know, sidetrack, you know, and run rings around you and, you know, to get what. And you know, the good thing about God is this. This is what Kenneth Hagin prophesied of God. Help me. It's important. Kenneth Hagin prophesied this in 1979. It was in March. He prophesied in John Osteen's church. You know, two angels appeared to him. It's one of his most spectacular prophecies. You know, and he said, what will be the future like? And he said, the future is going to be good. I'm just summarizing. You know, and he said, some people get born again. He said, that's where they stop. Some people get born again and feel the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. He said, but that's where they stop. He said, but there are others who will go further. You know, and they will now begin to see the gifts and messages of the Spirit are for them. Then they will begin to pray and, you know, they'll stay filled with the Spirit, you know. Then he said this. He said it under unction. And the reason why I know this is because I imbibe those. He said, Bible says, you know, war a good warfare according to the prophecies which went up before on thee. I've actually practiced that, and I still practice it, you know, by his grace and mercy. You know, he said, but he will prepare for himself a body. But he already has a body. He said, but he will prepare for himself a body. A body that will rise up strong in faith. And that will take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, annoying their rights and privileges. And it shall be said of them, as those in the New Testament, that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. So he said, so, you know, occupy till I prepare you the way of the Lord. Occupy till I come, for the Lord cometh, but the end is not yet. Isaiah 9:79. And that prophecy, you can take it to the bank. It's correct. You know what God is doing now, as I'm speaking now? You know, he's going around the church, and he's selecting members. This one will listen. This one will obey. Then that body inside the body, he will not create interconnections between them in the realm of the Spirit, and they will fulfill the purpose.
Amen.
You may not understand. You know, some people say these things are controversial. I really don't care. You know, I care because I love you. But what I mean by that, I don't care, is that I'm not going to allow man's feelings and opinions to sway what I'm saying. Are you listening to me? The bride of Christ is inside the body of Christ, but it is not the body of Christ. I'll rephrase that. It is a part of the body. So what God is doing is he's creating, as I'm speaking now, he's going round the body. It's a spiritual thing, oh. It's not scriptural pasture. It's not redeemed. It's not assemblies of God. It's not winners. If he finds the one in winners that's going to work, he will take him. He will take the one in scriptural pasture. He will take, and then he will connect them in the Spirit. Good morning, Jesus. Thank you. A church without walls. It has nothing to do with determination. It has nothing to do with geographical location. It has nothing to do with the particular church you are going to. That connection will be the Spirit where all the joints will be working. Every part will be working. Effectual measure of every part. Then it is that body, once he has brought them together in the Spirit, connected them together, and they are obeying, they are doing all that, it's working with the Spirit with measure. Once they have been tested with the Spirit with measure, and they do it, then when the Spirit without measure comes, bim, it's those guys he's going to use. As first of first fruits. Then others, if they change, will be grafted in. The others, if they don't change, they'll just be shipped to heaven. You know, gradually. It's not going to be overnight. The same thing he did with Israel. He brought Israel out of Egypt. The majority were disobedient. So what did he do? He kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. And then gradually, they went to heaven. But they never enter the promised land. It will not be your portion.
Amen.
So this is the time to obey.
Amen.
This is the time to obey. You know, and obedience is not difficult. His commandments are not grievous. Mercy and grace, the blood is there, the life is there, the Spirit is there. Oh, you have to just do it. Just practice it. I got to close. Am I talking to anybody here? Now, let's go to Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read the scripture. I certainly cannot start it again this morning. I'll just read it, make one or two comments, and I'm going to close. And this is what it says. We read up to verse, let's read verse 13 again. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, I didn't hear you. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, girt about the paps or the breast with a golden girdle. This is what Jesus, this is what the glorified Christ looks like. He has this white thing, and then he has this golden band around his something. So I say, why? For glory and beauty. God likes beauty. Simple. There's no big spirituality about it. God likes beauty. He likes good things. Why gold? Because gold shines. You need to ask your wife why she likes gold earrings. Same reason why God, why Jesus likes a gold band. Simple. Seriously. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. There's a message there, but I must not go there this morning. You know, you can see that. You see, the white as snow is in the background. That's why his hair looked like white. His hair is not white. It was the intensity of the light that made his hair look white. His feet, I didn't hear you, like unto fine brass. Fine brass is like, it's like gold, you know, very, 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 very good gold that is shining. You know, it's like a bright yellow. It's not yellow. You know how gold looks. Now imagine if you polish it. You've seen saxophone. You know, some of them, they're brass. If they polish it very well, you see how it's, you know, it shines. That's how Jesus' glorified body looks like. His feet, I didn't hear you. Like unto fine brass, not brass, oh, fine brass. As they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of men. You know, I'll get there in a minute. And he had in his hand, seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. You know, when it's in the afternoon and the sun is in full intensity, that's what John saw coming out of Jesus' face. And in this vision, he saw him, you know, the light of God that was just emanating from his person. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. No wonder. No, folks, if you see the same thing, you will fall. You know, I think it was one commentator that brought this. I think it was E.W. Kenyon or somebody. I can't remember. You know, and he said, John was so familiar with Christ. Isn't the same John who put his head on his breast? Hello? He knew Jesus so well. But when he saw the glorified Christ, it was a completely different picture. It was not the Jesus of the earth. This was Jesus in his glorified body. And when he saw him, he fell like dead. The power of God, of the glory of God that was emanating from Jesus was so strong, made him fall. And the second reason why he fell was he was afraid. But when you see him, in his glory, with his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, you know, the magnificence of his person and his presence is enough to make any carnal, any natural man afraid. You know? That's why we need to really know who we are dealing with. I said in Yoruba deliberately. Jesus is God. Second person of the Godhead. He just was kind enough to share some of his glory with us. But Jesus is easy. To say it the way we talk these days. Seriously. A tough guy. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. Jesus is a nice person. Saying unto me, he knew he was afraid. He knew John was afraid. You're my brother, you're my friend. You know, fear not, don't worry. It's still me. You're just seeing me in my glorified form, but it's still me. I haven't changed. My character has not changed.
Amen.
Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid.
Amen.
You know? Say, fear not. Fear not. I am first and last. Next verse. I am he that liveth and was dead. We'll preach all this next week, you know, and the weeks to come. I can't go into all of this there. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell. Another message for another day. Next, verse 19. Write the things, this is instruction now, which thou seest, and things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. This divides up the book of Revelation. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation are things that John saw. The present condition of the churches. He gives that in chapters 2 and 3. Then the thing which shall be hereafter is from chapter 4 onwards. Mm-hmm. But we won't go there today. I have to finish this. Verse 20, and this is the last verse of chapter 1. The mystery. The word mystery is a Greek word. It means secret. In other words, what do these things symbolize? You have to understand, particularly the book of Revelation, but the whole Bible is a book of symbolisms. And that's why you need anointed teachers like me and others, you know, who will come and say, this is what this one means. This is what this one means. This one does not mean this one. Because you can mix things up. The Bible talks about rightly dividing the word, and so you can also wrongly divide the word. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, or the seven menorahs. God, the Bible interprets itself. God makes things simple. Deep, complicated things, but he knows how to make a very complicated thing in a simple way. You know, he's profound, yet simple. So he now told him, he said, this is what it means. The seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. Those are the senior pastors. That, watch this. These were the pastors whose spirits were being used to supply the churches in those regions. Watch this. That's why they're called stars. What does a star give? Light. Can you compare the star of the light of the star to the star light of a candlestick?
Come on.
He's talking about intensities. So is just like Paul said, where you are gathered together, I'm my spirit. So that person, my spirit, that's the star. Then he's now supplying to the body. But he's getting it from the head.
Amen.
It's an order you cannot break. Are the angels, I didn't hear you, are the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are what? The seven churches. Which is what I taught us. So he takes all the mystery out. You find the same in the book of Daniel. See this beast. And then, but God will tell you what it is. Say, this beast is this. This beast is that. This beast is this. This one is like a leopard. This one is like... All those things they're not literal. They're symbolic.
Yes.
You know, depicting characters, depicting natures, depicting different things. Are you listening to me? You know, I saw a lamb slain in the midst of the throne. Jesus is not a lamb. But he died as a lamb. So he used the lamb to symbolize him in the throne. But he's literally not a lamb. You're not going to get the throne of God and see a lamb. And the lion of the tribe of Judah. Symbolism. Are you listening to me? So we need to understand these things. So this is how the body functions. In our next lesson, we're going to go into more detail of some of these things I've read this morning. You know, I did a review this morning. It took much longer than I thought. But it means that, because God's drawing out of me, it means that we didn't understand. So you have to try and make it clearer.
Amen.
All of us are part of the candlestick.
Amen.
All of us are candlesticks.
Amen.
So you have candlesticks inside the candlestick.
Amen.
And we're all supposed to be functioning properly together, where there is synergy, so that the church can be edified, to edify itself in love, so that we can then dispel the gross darkness that is presently covering the earth. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus, help me. Glory be to God. The candlestick in the candlestick. That's a message, isn't it? The candlestick in the candlestick. Interesting. All of us, we're supposed to be growing to the image of Jesus. As we grow, we're supposed to be developing from saints to deacons. All these are functions. You can function without a title, without even being called by any man. You can just do the function. There are guys in this church who are doing the work of deacon. They've been doing it for years. And they don't carry the title deacon. I stopped giving titles years ago because I realized you used to get people's heads. And it really wasn't healthy and it wasn't necessary. You can function. Then from deacon, you go to the bishops, evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle. And then when they become developed, God will move that apostle out of that candlestick and go and use him as an olive tree in a new candlestick. Because God's purpose is for every tribe and tongue and kindred to have a candlestick that will bring light to that place. Then the witness of the gospel will be, and then the end can come. When we have candlesticks on every continent, in every country, in every city, in every local government area, then we're ready to go. God wants candlesticks everywhere. Let's talk to God. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Glory be to God. Jesus, help us. Hallelujah. 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 Talk to God this morning. Say, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me to grow. That's why all of us need to pray daily for fresh and increasingly the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then all those life scriptures we pray for, all these spirits are there. Love, understanding, wisdom. My, if you do it every day, you're filling your menorah with oil, and you'll be carrying that light with you everywhere you go. And as you develop, those other anointings will start operating through you at one level or the other. Without human intervention, we're going to have a great church. Glorious church. Without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. Hallelujah. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, flowing from the grave that I found in you. Come and Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see. Hear me. Will be stripped away.
Will be stripped away.
By the power of your love. your will unfolds in my life. Your heart, raise your other hand to God. Let's pray a very simple prayer. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for this word today. I thank you for this understanding of the Christian and of the church as candlesticks. My Father, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to become functional. More functional than I have been in the past. Let oil, your life, and your power flow into my candlestick in sufficient measure. Let all my lights come on and be shining brightly to be a blessing to the darkness around me, dispelling the darkness around me. The light of love, the light of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, of counsel, of might, and of the fear of the Lord. Let me carry these things around with me wherever I go. I will influence the people that I come into contact with on a daily basis. And help me to develop as I grow spiritually and function in all the anointings. The anointings of a deacon. The anointings of an evangelist. The anointings of a pastor. The anointings of a teacher. The anointing of a prophet. The anointing of an apostle. Let all these anointings operate through me as I grow. So that I will grow into the fullness of Christ. And become effective in fully performing my function in the body of Christ. So that the church will grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. As we were praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you need to tell them this, to prove
what you were saying. I said that you can function in any of these anointings without human intervention, you know, and without a human being giving you the title. Now, of course, the title can be recognized later on. Don't misunderstand me. And he said, remember the guy who was casting out devils? No name. He wasn't a part of their group. Jesus didn't call him and lay hands on him and say, like he did the first 12. You know, he did 12. He laid hands on them. Then he said he gave them power. Then he did the same thing for the 70. But this guy was doing what the 12 and the 70 were doing without any laying on of hands. You know why? He functioned under the anointing. You can tap into these things by the Spirit. I've done it. Yet not I, but the grace of God with you. Yeah, because when I was a younger Christian, people say, who ordained you? Nobody. I have any ordination. I have no ordination papers. I'm honest. Pastor, I didn't go to a Bible school. I did not. I didn't go to any Bible. But I remember when I first came back to Nigeria, I said, which Bible school do you go to? Who ordained you? Nobody. They prayed for me in my church, my pastor, Pastor Porter, but I wasn't ordained. Nobody ordained me as a pastor. Nobody ordained me as an evangelist or a prophet. I didn't go to a Bible school. I have no paper qualifications. I have a God qualification. Follow my example. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You can sit down. Hallelujah.